We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
I'm going to be continuing for the rest of this month talking about worship. And if you're new, or for those of you that don't know, I have a terrible voice when it comes to singing. Some people will say that it's not so bad, but I think that they're just being nice. I'm willing to admit it. I wasn't born to be a singer. And, so for me, teaching and sharing from God's Word on worship has been something that I never really thought I would do. My wife had been telling me that I need to share on worship for the last few years. And I just kept telling her, no, you're going to have to bring somebody else in to do that because, you know, I'm not musically inclined. I'm not a worship leader, never intended, never wanted to. When I was growing up, I was so self-conscious of my voice that I wouldn't even actually sing during church. And if I did, you know, I might kind of, you know, lip sync some words, you know, just try and look like I'm singing. But I was terrified of what people would think if they actually heard me singing. And so the times where I sing the most is when no one else is around. Someone said, praise God. And so, you know, for a long time, I thought I wouldn't ever really even teach on praise and worship. But just for my own study time, I started studying praise and worship, and I realized that this is such an important element of the church, and I think that there's maybe a lot of misconceptions about what praise and worship really is, and so I realized that this is something that I can teach on and minister on, and that it's something that will be very liberating to many of you, especially if you're like me, and you realize maybe your voice isn't the best when it comes to singing. And so we're going to continue this morning based off last Sunday's message, but I'm also going to recap a little bit since we have some faces here that weren't here last week. But before we get into that, let's go to Joshua chapter 1. We do this each week here. We go to Joshua chapter 1 and we read the 8th verse, but I personalized it for ourselves, and I'd like you to read it with me, but we're going to change just a couple of the words to make it for ourselves. So you can say it after me. Say, this book of the law shall not depart from my mouth, but I shall meditate in it day and night, that I may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then I will make my way prosperous, and then I will have good success. The language of the Bible in this verse is so awesome. I mean, this is Old Testament, and we're New Testament, which the Bible says that we have a better covenant based on better promises. But yet, this is Old Testament telling us that if even back then, under the law, if they were to meditate in the Word of God and get it in their mouth and coming out of their mouth, meditating in it, getting it down in their heart, and to become a doer of the Word, that they would make their own way prosperous and successful. And as New Testament Christians, with a covenant that is built and based on better promises, man, what a wonderful promise do we have, that we can walk successful in this life. And this is what God intends for you. And I don't know where throughout history the church got confused about this, but God wants you to be successful. That's why he sent Jesus to die on the cross for you, so that you could become born again and become part of his kingdom. And everyone that's part of his kingdom should be becoming successful. Everyone that's serving God and living in the kingdom of God should have a better life, not a worse life. Otherwise, we would be no different than any other religion. And for the record, I am not a religious person. Not at all. And that might surprise you because I'm here at this church ministering this morning, but I'm not a religious person. I am a man in relationship with Jesus who has a calling to just help other people walk in their relationship with Jesus. And that is my goal, is to help teach and share from God's word and to minister in order to bring people into a more intimate and close fellowship with our Father God, with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, with a deeper understanding and revelation of the word of God, and then also in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. That doesn't make me religious. It makes me in love with my Creator. You see, religion is man's attempt to reach God through systems, through rules, through laws, through do's and don'ts, and through rituals and traditions. And there's enough of that out there in this world. But really, when you come to know Jesus, and you come to know your Father God, you find out that this isn't ever meant to be something that we have to do out of law, but it should be something that we're doing out of relationship. You know, when I married my wife, I didn't have to do it. I wanted to. I willingly chose to give her a ring and ask her to marry me. I willingly chose to be at the end of the row at the altar waiting for her to come down to me. And then I willingly said, I do. And it's been my joy to walk in covenant relationship with my wife in marriage. And it's the same with my relationship with God, is that I choose to walk in relationship. I chose Him, although He chose me first. But I walk in relationship with Him, not out of some sense of duty or obligation or rule or law. I'm not doing it because I'm scared to go to hell. I'm doing it because I love Him and He loves me and I can be in fellowship with Him and so can you. Now, there's a lot of benefits to it. Just like there's benefits to being married, right? Can I get an amen from the guys, right? If you're single, just wait. One day you'll find out there's benefits to being married. Amen. And so, it's not this hard duty for me to walk in relationship with God. And it shouldn't be a hard duty for me to praise and to worship God. Praise and worship should be a natural outflow of my relationship with Him. And somehow, we've gotten some ideas, not here, but just in church in general, about praise and worship, where I think maybe we've become a little bit misguided as far as what praise and worship really is. And so to recap just a little bit from last week, I began talking about how God created man to be in His presence. You see, the Garden of Eden in other places in the Bible is referred to as the Garden of God. And you saw in the Garden of God that man was able to walk in the cool, that God would come down in the cool of the day and walk with man. And man was able to walk and to talk and to communicate and to fellowship with God. And there was no sin. And therefore, he could be in the presence of God. But then, sin entered man and man's heart. And because of that sin, he was removed from the garden. And he was no longer allowed to come into God's presence in that way. And so from that time to this time today, to ultimately when either you go home to be with Jesus or until Jesus comes back for His church, God has had a plan to bring back man into His presence. Why? Because that is where God intended you and me to live. He intended you and me to live in His presence. That's why when He created man, He put him in His garden or in His presence. And so, we see from the beginning of the Bible down through the New Testament that God has implemented a plan and men and women throughout Bible times, in the Old Testament and in the New times, have done and progressed in revelation and walked in covenants with God, and through progressive revelation have been able to come into, once again, walking in fellowship with God. Now, in the Old Testament, it was a little different. Only certain people were able to enter the presence of God. Only certain people could experience the presence of God. The king, the priest, the prophets were the only ones that ever got to experience the anointing. But really, they didn't even get to experience like you and I can today. Because you remember when eventually a temple was built for God, that the presence of God dwelled behind the veil? Well, when Jesus died on the cross, what happened to that veil? It was torn so that the presence of God could come out. And on the day of Pentecost, about 120 people in an upper room were filled. They were saturated, immersed in the presence of God. And they were able to now experience God. And so from that time to this time, we have had this freedom to be able to come into the presence of God. And isn't it wonderful? Have you ever been worshiping God or praying to God or reading your Bible or listening to a sermon, and all of a sudden you just felt, you could sense His very presence in the room? Maybe you began to cry. Maybe you began to shake. Maybe you began to laugh. Maybe you wept. Many different experiences happen when we come into the presence of God. But whenever you come into God's presence, it's so wonderful. It's so changing. You know, the scripture that says it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. You see, that His presence makes that verse come so alive to us. Because if you've ever spent time in God's presence, you'll notice that shortly after, or maybe even during the time in God's presence, you're feeling, I need to change this. I need to do that. I need to get this area of my life right. I need to be more loving to my spouse. I need to be more generous. I need to tell more people about Jesus. And you see, it's God's presence, His goodness, that just overwhelms us. And it's not like, again, it's not that burden of religion, of these rules that you have to live by. That's why it's so important for us to be in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, because then we'll walk in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And God begins to shape us and mold us from glory to glory into the image of His dear Son, Jesus. Amen? And so, I talked last week about how every manufacturer has an intended environment for the product that they have created, right? You can't go to Best Buy and buy a television, plug an extension cord, throw it into your pool in your backyard, and turn it on and expect it to work, because that's very far outside of the intended environment of the manufacturer. And God is our creator, and He created us to live in His presence. And the only place where you're going to really fulfill your purpose, and the only place where you're really going to live life to its fullest, is when you are living in the correct environment, in the place where God has intended you to live, which is in His presence. And one of the ways that we can come into His presence, where you see in the Bible where people came into His presence, was through praise and worship. And I think this is why it's so often the case, where as you begin to praise God and worship God, that all of a sudden you've taken your focus off of your life, off of your situation, off of your finances, off of your job, off of your everything that's going all around you, and you just put your eyes onto Him and you begin to magnify Him. You begin to lift up His name, and all of a sudden His presence just comes and fills the temple. And as the Bible tells us in the New Testament, that we are the temple of God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so God comes to dwell and live on the inside of us. And then I began to discuss that there has been a major problem with man and worshiping God and coming into His presence since the time that man sinned and was removed from God's garden. And that problem is idolatry. Any worship other than the worship of God has become idolatry. It's if you could take the word worship and change it to worth-ship. Whatever you place more worth on becomes the idol. Now this can be the song that we're singing. This can be the instruments that we're playing. This can be the dance that we're dancing. It can be the job that that God has given you. It can be the spouse that He led you to. It can be the children that you've been blessed with. Anything that you begin to place more worth on than God can become an idol in your life. And last week I mentioned the example of how God, He instructed God's people in the wilderness to, He told Moses, which Jesus made reference to this in the famous chapter of John's Gospel, the third chapter of John's Gospel in verses 14, 15, and 16. Jesus referenced this where He talked about how Moses had to create a bronze serpent lifted up on a pole, and everyone that had been bit by the serpents that had come into their camp due to their sin would be healed. God told them to build this serpent. God told them, when you look at this serpent lifted up on the pole, you'll be healed. And as many looked on the serpent on the pole, they were healed. They obeyed God's instruction. And then 900 years later, it says from the time that it had been, or that shortly after the time that it had been created, that people began to worship and bring offerings to and sacrifice to that very thing that God had told them to create. God will bless you. God will put awesome people in your life. God will give you a great job and wonderful possessions because He created you to have them. But too many people begin to place more worth on the creations rather than the Creator. They begin to place more worth on the things that God has blessed them with than the God that has blessed them with the things. And this becomes our struggle in life. This becomes the struggle with our worship, with our coming into the presence of God. And so when we come to church on Sunday, we've been out there in the world, many of us, sometimes all week long. If you're fortunate enough to come to church on a Wednesday night, you get to come twice a week, but sometimes people are only coming once on a Sunday, once a week. And sometimes people aren't even able to come, or they don't come, but maybe twice, three times a month. And so we've been out there in this world, and we're working at our jobs, and we're living with our families, and we have all of this stuff all around us, and all of these situations, and we have to work to pay the bills so that we can, live in the house that we bought and drive the cars that we want, and we have to work hard so that our career can move forward, and I have to take, time to spend with my wife and kids because, of course, all of these things, they're all things that we should be doing, things that I encourage us to do, that the Word of God encourages us to do. But if we place more worth on those things than on God, the Creator that has blessed you with those things, then we have idolatry. And then when we come to church on a Sunday morning and we're coming to receive from God and we want to sing songs and praise and rejoice and worship Him, it's no wonder that it's a struggle to enter His presence. Because we've been bogged down with all this stuff. We're thinking about, what am I going to do this week? We're thinking about the career that I'm in. We're thinking about the exams that I have coming up this week. We're thinking about my kids' sports schedules. We're thinking about all these different things. So that when we should be coming into the house of God to come and to praise and to worship and lift up the name of the King and worship Him, we can't. Because other things have become more worthy in our life. And the only time that you're actually going to come into the intended environment that your Creator has designed specifically for you is when you can put all of that stuff outside. When it no longer has your heart, it's no longer dwelling on the inside of you. Yeah, you have nice things. God's blessed you with it. God's blessed you with a great family, children, career, all that stuff. Great. But you know that the only reason that you have any of it is because you're serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He has your best in mind. And in Romans, we read last week where the creation, that people began to serve the creation rather than the Creator. God wants you to live the life more abundantly. He wants you to live an abundant, good, full life, full of health, full of blessing, full of provision, full of all of the things that God has designed us to live with. But we need to be so careful. And we read it in the Old Testament. We read it time and time again in the Old Testament as you read through the Bible, that God kept telling His people before they came into Israel, I have a place that I'm going to take you. And in that land, it's a good land, flowing with milk and honey. It has all the provision that you need, all the natural resources in the ground. It's a land that will be able to sustain you and you'll be blessed with. A good land. And then He warned them. And He said, but when you come into that land, you're going to be tempted to worship the creation. You're going to be tempted to serve the gods of that land. You're going to be tempted to have your heart drawn away from you, from the God that brought you into that land, to the things that I brought you to. And this is idolatry. And I think maybe our thought as a church to fix this problem is to make songs that we can clap to easier, dance to, jump up and down, sing, shout, get all excited, have a good time, run around the room, have a fog machine with a laser show, have every, you know, instrument available, playing music loudly and getting everyone, you know, to focus on that, and, you know, we're just going to blast it out there. But real worship doesn't need any of that. Real worship and real praise doesn't even need music. Music just helps. The songs that we sing together, it just should help us along. It should just take us to where we naturally are going. Easier. You know, people get confused. They think that there's worship ministries, that there are people that it's a ministry in and of itself, but it's not. It's just a ministry of helps to help us into the presence of God. Just like, really, I'm just a ministry of helps, really, helping people receive the Word of God, helping people into the presence of God. And so as I began to study this, the word on praise and worship, I realized that it really doesn't have much to do with singing and dancing and clapping and rhythm, because I have none of that. I'm a tall white boy. I can't dance, can't sing, can't move, can't do any of that stuff. And for a long time, I thought that that meant that I can't praise and worship. But when you begin to study God's Word and see how people worship and how God received their worship, I don't ever, there's maybe like a couple instances where people, like, you know, every praise and worship leader talks about David and how he became more undignified, right? And he danced wildly as he came in from the slaughter of the Philistines. And it's like, that's like the go-to scripture that we use to talk about for praising and worshiping God. And so I do think that there's a time for that. I think that, you know, I mentioned it on Wednesday night, that I'm just going to, or the church, we're just going to start buying instruments until people come to play them. I'm just going to fill this stage up because, you know, like, recorded music's great, but I think live music would be so much better. Okay, so, you know, I'm all for it. Otherwise, I wouldn't say I'm going to buy instruments. But you don't need instruments to worship God. And so last week I began to talk about praise, but I don't have time to go back into that. You can go back to last week's message and hear what I said about praise. But Jesus said in the fourth chapter of John's Gospel, in verse 23, it says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." God is seeking people to worship Him. He is seeking people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So there must be a way to worship Him. And if there's a way to worship Him, I want to make sure I'm doing it the right way. So what is worship? What is praise? Is it the singing, dancing, clapping, making music? Is it the instruments? You see, many times we don't come to a meeting to meet God. We come to a meeting to have a meeting. And the meeting has become the purpose. We come together because we're supposed to come together, and that's why we're here. But that's not why we're here. That's not why we should come together as the church. We should come together to come and corporately press into God's presence and corporately press into God's Word and corporately allow God to come touch us and change us and move in our lives just like He did on the day of Pentecost so that we can go out and use the power that has been given us to become a witness to the people of this world that are dying and are perishing and are going to hell, so that we can go out there and operate in the gifts of the Spirit and in the power of the Holy Spirit to go out there and make a difference and impact this world. This is what we're supposed to do as we're to come together. But too many times the reason we come together is because we're supposed to come together. We sing the songs because that's what we're supposed to do. We clap because other people are clapping. We lift our hands because other people are lifting their hands. But that's not why we're supposed to do any of it. So what is the purpose of our worship? Is it to make us feel good? Is it to make us feel spiritual? Is it to make us feel like we did something, like we accomplished something here? When we sing the song, what is our heart telling us? Is it, do I wonder, how did I sound? How did the people think I sounded? Because if that's my thinking when I'm singing to God, when I'm singing, am I singing to God then? Am I singing to people? When I come to church, am I wondering, you know, how do I look? How are people going to think I look? Or am I wondering, how is my Father going to think I look? I'm coming dressed for the King. I'm not coming dressed up to show off to man and to show everyone, oh, this is, look at me, and look what I drove to church, and look what I wore to church, and look at my, you know, not me, but look at my purse, or look at my shoes, or I have to say not me, you know, I know the day and age we live in, and that gets confusing. But, so, you know, people, you know, look at my stuff, look at all these things that I have. Look at my titles, look at my positions, look at the career that I have, look at all this stuff. Are we coming so that people can look at us, or are we coming so that we can be looked at by the King? Because when you come to a service, when you come to church, the church, the bride of Christ, to worship corporately together, then God's presence will come and change you from glory to glory. But that'll mean you have to come differently. That you're coming now to boldly approach the throne of grace, to boldly approach the presence of God. We're not coming here to have a social group. You know, it's awesome to make Christian friends, and I don't really know a better place to make good Christian friends than a church. You can find them out there, but, you know, like, normally people are, like, incognito about it. You know, you've been working at your job, and you know, someone sees you praying for your lunch or whatever, and they come over, "Are you a Christian? I've been working here for 9 years, and I didn't know there was another Christian here. Praise God to meet you today, brother." You know, they're real incognito about it, you know? So I don't know a better place to meet Christians besides church. So yes, we should come to fellowship and make great Christian friends, so that iron can sharpen iron, so that we can encourage each other in the Lord, so that we can minister to each other, so that we can work together as the body of Christ. But we're not even coming to meet other people. We're not coming to have a group or a club or a social event. We're coming to worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So I think in order to understand worship, we need to understand kingdom. In order to understand worship, we need to understand kingdom, because we don't live in a kingdom. We live in a democracy where we elect our leaders. And it's great. I mean, as far as an earthly kingdom goes, I wouldn't want it any differently. But when you become born again, you've been transferred, you've been conveyed into a different kingdom, into a different rulership, into a different authority. And I think that not having lived under a kingdom, and even the kingdoms that exist mostly today, they're not like they used to be. But if you look at the way that kingdoms are and the way that a king rules, you find out that things were different. Jesus, in Matthew's gospel, in the 4th chapter, look at the 17th verse. From that time, Jesus began to preach to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus brought a message of a kingdom who has a king. Look at Colossians chapter 1. In verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. If you've been born again, if you made Jesus the Lord of your life, then you have been transferred, translated, conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of God, the Son of His love. It means we are part of a kingdom. We live in America, we live in democracy. But as a Christian, as a born-again believer, we live in a kingdom. It's important to understand that we live in a kingdom when you look at what the word worship actually means. You know, what does worship mean? We probably think that it means singing the songs to God. Praise and worship, that's where we sing and we dance and we clap. But the word worship, translated from the original language, 99 times is translated in the King James Version as worship. But we know the Bible wasn't written in English, right? It was written, the Old Testament, in Hebrew. 31 times it's translated bow. 18 times it's translated bow down. 9 times it's translated obeisance. 5 times it's translated reverence. 3 times it's translated fall down. So that's the original way that people worship. And why is that so important? Because we're worshiping a king. We're worshiping a king. So I need a volunteer, a man. Can I have a man volunteer? You're not going to do anything weird. Thank you. You bring your chair. Set your chair right there. I know I never do this. And face it that way towards... Face it. Yeah, that... Actually, you know, let's put it right here. And then we'll face it this way. Okay, sit down. You're the king. Congratulations, you've been promoted. He's, believe it or not, but he's on his throne. I know it doesn't look like much, but pretend that is a throne. Okay? And so, you see, the word worship, it means to bow down, to depress, to prostrate oneself before a superior in homage, before God in worship. So, I know this is going to be completely ridiculous, and those of you that have been coming to church here, you've never seen me do anything like this. But for the sake of this illustration, I am going to prostrate myself. Do you see the position that I am in? This does not get any more humbling, especially to do in front of a crowd of people on a Sunday morning. Or perhaps maybe it was like this. But do you see how that, me bowing down, prostrating myself, is reverencing the one that I am bowing down to? Thank you, King John. You may return your throne to your lowly position in the congregation. You've been demoted once again. I hope there wasn't a photo of that. But knowing Brian, I'm sure there was. He'll send it to me later just to show me how ridiculous I look. When we worship a king, which is who we're worshiping, it's actually not at all about you. It's actually all about him. It's about making yourself go lower. It's about removing your esteem and how you look and how you carry yourself and how regal you are and how important you are and your position that you have and your abilities that you have. You lower all that stuff. It's all gone. You bow yourself before the king. You prostrate yourself. And you say, all that I am, all that I am worth, all that I have, it all belongs to you, O King. And if you belong to a good king, you do it willingly. You do it joyfully. You know that this king provides protection for you, a good place to live. He helps sustain you. He has your best in mind because as you, his citizens, succeed, it helps the whole kingdom succeed. So you do it willingly. First Timothy chapter 6. Verse 13. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. He is the only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. You see, we belong to a kingdom. We belong to the best king and the most powerful kingdom. And so when we come to worship and we come to praise him, and last week I mentioned what praise is because somehow in the church we've become confused about what praise is. We think that praise is the fast songs. Praise is the ones where you can clap to. Praise is the ones that are a little more upbeat. We think that praise is tempo. Praise has nothing to do with tempo. Praise has to do with the way that you're speaking. Praise has to do with the words coming out of your mouth. This is my father here, my natural father. If I were to praise him, I would begin to say, "You have done such a good job raising me. You are such an honorable man. You are such a great father, someone that I can look up to, someone that I can pattern my life after. I'm so proud of you. You're such a great example to me." And I begin to talk about his character and his qualities, and I tell him, "You know, you're such a hard worker, and you've provided for me my whole life, and you gave me a home to live in, and a roof to come under, and a bed to lie down in, and clothes to wear, and food on my table. I never went hungry." And I begin to praise him for all of that. That's praise. That is what praise is. It's no different when we go to praise our Father God. It's no different when we praise the name of Jesus than when we would praise someone here on earth. And so it has nothing to do with the song, with the music. The music is not what's important. How hip it is, how modern it is, how relevant it is. It has nothing to do with praise and worship. The praise is the words that I'm speaking to my Father God. The praise is thanking Jesus that he went to the cross. Thanking him for allowing me to come into his kingdom. Thanking him for the provision. That's why the Bible says to come to him with thanksgiving. Continually praising him for all that he has blessed me, for all that he has given to me, for sustaining me, for giving me health. And the more personal I can make it, the things that I've gone through in life where I've seen him do impossible things in my life that I know no one else can do for me. The times that I've seen him provide supernaturally for me. The times where I've seen him move in my life and I begin to praise him for those individual things as I begin to thank him for how he has specifically moved in my life and I begin to praise him. It becomes so much more meaningful to me. As I begin, you know, I can praise my Father in a different way than I would praise any one of you. And I would praise you differently according to how much I know you and according to how much impact you've had in my life. And so if my praise is weak, if my praise is lacking, it's because I don't know you. But as I become to know, I can say, "Oh, I love this about you." And as I become to know my Father, the closer that I get to him, the more that I can praise him, the more that I know him, the more that I know that he sustains me and holds me up and leads me and guides me and protects me and blesses me and gives me health. And this is what praise is. And then as you begin to praise him, it's only natural that eventually you worship him. Because as I begin to, from my mouth, praise him and declare how good he is and how wonderful he is and how much he's blessed me and made an impact in my life, then you transfer from praise into worship, where now I bow down to him. Bow down and prostrate myself in front of him. And when you do that, his presence comes. It doesn't matter if the drums are drumming, the guitar strumming, the piano playing, it doesn't matter. The smoke machine smoking, the lasers blasting, none of that. We do that because we think somehow if we do that, that more people are going to come to church. Which if that's the consequence, or if that's the effect of it, great, I'll buy so many smoke machines until you can't even see the front of the church. We'll get so many lasers in here, you'll have to wear protective goggles to be in here. I don't care, because ultimately I want as many people to hear the good news of the gospel, so I don't care what draws people in. But if all of it is just about that, and it's not about actually praising Him and declaring and ascribing to Him who He is and what He is worth, and it's not about worshiping Him and bowing down and laying down in front of Him in His presence and putting the demand and the draw and the anointing of God, because I know that the only way that I can succeed in life is by becoming closer to Him and allowing Him to mold and to shape me into the image of His Son Jesus from glory to glory. If what we're doing isn't that, then we're just making music, we're just singing songs, we're just doing something to make us feel spiritual, we're just doing some sort of group kumbaya, some group activity. We might all feel closer together, we might feel like we did something special here, but if the presence of God didn't come and people's lives weren't touched and changed, then we didn't accomplish what we needed to. This is praise and worship. It's praising Father God, Jesus. It's praising Him and transferring into worship. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father God, we love You. We worship You. We honor You. We magnify Your name. We lift up Your name. Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, the Great I Am, the Lord Most High, the Lord my Healer, the Lord my Provider, the Lord my Peace, the Lord my Banner, the Lord my victory, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven's armies. Father, my King of kings, my Lord of lords, I worship You, I honor You. We magnify You, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 So I'm not opposed to the songs. I'm not opposed to the music. I'm not opposed, because all of that should just be helping us along. It should just be helping us. It should be encouraging us to do what we're supposed to be doing. But if we end up making about the song, if we end up making it about the rhythm, if we end up making it about the dance, if we make it about all of that, then we have completely missed what we're here to do. Why don't you close your eyes? Put your eyes on Jesus. I can sense His presence is here in this room, because I know that as this word is going forth, it's hitting home in your heart, and that you want to worship Him. And so right there in your seat, with your eyes on Him, I want us to begin to praise Him and tell Him how good He is. Tell Him how much you love Him. Tell Him how much He means to you. And don't worry about anyone sitting next to you. This isn't about them. You're praising your King of Kings, your Lord of Lords. This is what praise should be, is where we can openly come together and to praise Him. Father, I worship You. I magnify You. I lift up Your name. I love You, Lord. I love You. I love You. I love You, Lord. You're so wonderful. Your presence is so good. It's so refreshing. Your anointing, it sustains me. I thank You that You give me peace that surpasses understanding, that no matter what's going on all around me, that I'm completely content. I know that You only have good in store for me. I thank You that You've provided healing for me. I thank You that You've sustained me and You meet every need that I have. You fill to the full. You supply for every need that I have. And Lord, I'm so thankful for it. I'm so thankful, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Before we go any further, I want to give each and every single person here an opportunity. If you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, I want to give you that opportunity today to become a child in the kingdom of God, to make Him your King of Kings, your Lord of Lords. Maybe you're here in this place and you once had made Him your king, but you haven't been living for Him. You haven't been serving Him. Maybe this message has made you realize that you've been living for you. Is that you haven't been living to serve your king, your savior, but you've been living to serve self. And no matter how hard we try to serve ourself and to serve our own needs, and to get what we want, and to fight for what we want, we never end up satisfied. We never end up content. The only contentment that you can really know is being wrapped in the loving arms of your Heavenly Father, of knowing Him. And so, as I said, it's His goodness that leads men to repentance. And so if you'll give your heart to Him today, if you'll repent and make Jesus your Lord, if you'll change your ways and make Him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in your life, you'll see just how good He is. You'll see that you don't need religion. You'll see that you don't need psychology. You'll see that you don't need man's craftiness. You'll see that you don't need to strive, that you don't need to push and fight and try and work your way to the top, but that you just need Him. And that as you serve Him and you apply His principles to your life, that He will take you to the top. That He will bring you before great men. That He will exalt you as you exalt Him. As you lift up the name of Jesus. As you come into the knowledge of your Savior. Watch and see what He'll do in your life. Just watch. So maybe you're here today and you either have never given Him rulership in your life. You've never made Him your Lord. You've never given your heart to Jesus. Or maybe you're here and you just know that you haven't been living for Him. You haven't been serving Him the way that you should. Well, I want to pray for you. I want to pray with you. I want to lead you in a prayer that you can pray. And if you'll pray it from your heart, if you'll mean it from your heart, believe it in your heart, and say it with your mouth. The Bible says that if you confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth, with your lips, and believe in your heart that He was raised from the dead, that you will be saved. You will be born again. So if you're here and you fit into either one of those two categories, I want to pray for you. If everyone just close their eyes, bow your heads. If that is you, I want to pray for you. Would you put your hand up right now and we're going to pray together? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Once you put your hand up, you can put it down. I want to pray with you. I want to lead you in a prayer to make Jesus the Lord of your life so that you can know Him, thank you, as your King of Kings, as your Lord of Lords. That you can begin to praise Him and to worship Him, to give Him the honor that He is due. So if you lifted your hand, I want you to pray this prayer. Say, Dear Jesus, I confess You as my Lord. I believe that You are raised from the dead. I no longer want to serve myself. I no longer want to live for me, but I give my life to you completely, wholly. Everything that I am, I give to you. I worship you. I honor you. I make you my Lord. I make you my King. And I exalt your name, the name of Jesus, in my life. From this day to my last day, I will serve you and your kingdom in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. And if you raised your hand, I want to thank you or welcome you to the family of God. Some of you prayed it, maybe to rededicate and consecrate your life to God. Maybe you prayed it for the first time to make Jesus the Lord of your life. But either way, the kingdom of God says, the Bible says that when one sinner comes to repentance, that all of heaven rejoices. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is there anyone that could sing that song, Hallelujah? You know, it's just a simple chorus. Is there anyone that could lead us in that? I think that would just be so awesome if someone could do that. Yeah. Is there anyone that can do that? Let's stand to our feet. Let's sing and worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We don't even need music. Let's just sing. Hallelujah. Just close your eyes, lift your hands. If anyone can lead this song, it would be awesome. You can grab the mic. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Nice and loud.
Hallelujah.
Worship you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Put your eyes on Him. Let Him fill your heart.
Hallelujah.
Let Him fill you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. love you. Lord, we 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 love you.
Thank you, Jesus. Father God, we worship you. We honor you. We lift up your name, Lord. Father, I thank you that this word will resonate in our hearts this week, that your word will cause us to worship, will cause us to praise you, will cause us to worship you, that this isn't just a thing that we do on Sunday mornings, but this is a way that we live in praise and worship of you, of all your creation, of all that you've given us. We bless you for it. We worship you, Lord. We bless you for it. We worship you, Lord. We give you the praise, the glory, the honor. Hallelujah. We give it to you freely, Lord. We bow down before you, God. We bow down before you in praise and worship and adoration. We're grateful for your work in our life. We're thankful, Lord. We're grateful that you saved us, that we don't have to pay the price of a devil's hell, but that we can come freely into your kingdom and to worship you and to praise you and to magnify your name, and that as we do, we fellowship with you and your presence comes and fills the temple. Your presence comes and fills us up to overflowing, fills us with your wonderful presence. Fill us with your wonderful presence so that you can change us from glory to glory. So that you can change us and transform us into the men and women of God that you've called us to be. So that we can take your glorious gospel, bring it out to that lost and dying world, and freely give it to them as you've freely given to us. As we have freely received, we'll freely give it away to those that have need of it. To give them the good news that they don't have to suffer anymore, but that we can all receive and enter into the joy of our Lord. And we thank you for it. We praise you. We glorify you. We exalt you. In Jesus' name. If you believe it, say amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.